All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for just the fact that we can be part of one big spiritual family. Lord, that we will spend eternity because we're related to Jesus. And we'll spend eternity together with one another. And that's the longer lasting family. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be Jesus' family by learning from his word today. Help us as we look at Judges chapter 5 to absorb more of what's going on in the difficult book of Judges. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm making up for all that you wrote last time, or last session. But how many words I have you write? Almost 20 maybe out there. Well, you don't have any writing until the very end today in class. Partly because we're covering 31 verses. This is the second part. I had to break it up last week. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 have to do with Deborah and Barak, right? Chapter 4 is really the chronological happening where Deborah approached Barak and said, "You know what God said to you. Why don't you step up and do what God told you to do?" That's what it appears, that God had already approached Barak, and she basically was used as the mouthpiece of God to say, "What did God say to you? You need to get up and go do this." Because God has already placed this enemy, Jabin's the bigger guy. Sisera was his general, right? But it already put Sisera's army in your hands. I promised. So he said, "I'll go if you go." So Deborah follows him for a while, but it doesn't appear that she goes on the actual battle. And God gives him victory, and that's what we have. But God said that because you did not do what I told you to do, and you want Deborah to go with you as a woman, I'm going to give the honor to a woman. And Jael is the one that ultimately defeated the leader of that army, Sisera. So now they start singing a song. And it's 30 verses, or actually about 29 verses of song here. And we go from a meticulous detail to kind of a poetic approach, and it highlights things that were not listed in chapter 4 that we'll see. And I think it also emphasizes things that weren't really found in chapter 4. So let's go through here and try and pay attention, because one reason we do add blanks is I know it can be a little distracting to write too much, but sometimes it's easy to drift off if not because we're used to not paying attention. We're an overstimulated society, and it takes just self-control and possessing our lives, like we just talked about, to listen, right? It does. So I encourage you to do that. Anyway, Deborah and Barak sing a song of celebration. It's interesting that both of them sing the song. Is it a duet? Are they leading a larger group of people? How would they know the words to the song? Is it some kind of prophetic song? You know, did it come to them through God directly? Doesn't really say. But they sang a song at the end of the day of the defeat of Sisera. And somehow they found out, Barak came up to Jael's tent and she goes, "Hey, let me show you who you're looking for. He's got a serious headache." Right? He's dead in the tent, right? But anyway, they sing a song and they're celebrating. We'll talk about that a little later. Verse 2 is probably, to me, the key verse of chapters 4 and 5. Okay? So let's all read verse 2 out loud together, okay? "When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord." What's it saying? What's the point? The initial statement of this celebratory song, what's it saying? Now, what does it mean, I should say? What's it trying to convey through when it says when leaders lead and when people willingly follow, offer themselves?
When you do what you're supposed to do,
when both happen.
Brilliant, right? when you do what you're supposed to do, when who does what they're supposed to do, Elisa? Well, be more specific, because the verses. When the leaders do what they're supposed to do, what was the issue in chapter 4? Barak did not respond in obedience to God's first contact with him, right? He wasn't leading as he ought. And what happened then when he finally stepped up to the plate after the whimpering and the well, if only if you go with me, I'll go. When he finally did what God wanted him to do, what happened? The people then willingly followed. They willingly offered themselves, blessed the Lord. The idea is that when we do what God wants and people fulfill the roles God has assigned to them, it works. It happens the way it's supposed to happen. If leaders aren't leading, if dads aren't dadding, if mothers aren't mothering, if fathers aren't fathering, it doesn't work the way it's supposed to. But when leaders lead here, this specific context, when Barak finally, Barak, I say it both ways, and I know you know that, but he finally steps up to the plate and accomplishes a huge deliverance for Israel. When leaders lead and people follow ultimately, God accomplishes great things. And I think that's, again, that's almost the key takeaway of chapters 4 and 5. When people do what they're supposed to do, fulfill the roles, and your role might be leading or it might be what? Following. Willingly following. It works. When leaders lead and people follow. Okay, now verse 3 through 5. God acted on behalf of his people. When we do what God wants, God does what he can do. He can't bless disobedience, but there's a level of obedience here. Barak's even listed in Hebrews 11, we mentioned last week, in the hall of faith. So there was at least a level of belief in God at some point where he actually stepped in and believed God. Not for his whole life, not, it's only this focused piece of time that Hebrews is concerned with. But God acted on behalf of his people. The word Lord, and it's the capital word Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps. What is that reference? Because there's a lowercase L, capital L, lowercase O-R-D.
That's Yahweh, that's the self-existing one.
Yeah, that we only have so many words for Lord and God, so that's how, if you see a capitalized Lord or capitalized God, they're both representing the word Yahweh. Okay, because there's not enough. Why do they use God sometimes in capitals? Because they're saying, like, if they're saying Lord God, and it's Adonai Yahweh, how do you say that? So they do that with capitalizing things. Okay? So lowercase, capital G, lowercase O-D is usually Elohim, right? But Adonai can be Lord or Master. And so that's the combination. But it's used 14 times here. Ultimately, the theme of all of Judges, but certainly in Judges 4 and 5, is that God is the victor. God is the winner. God is the hero. As we go through the book of Judges further and further, you find out that people like Gideon are losers. They don't walk with God. And God almost wedge him into a corner to get him to do something. And then guess what? Right after they do it, they fall apart again. And when you get into Samson, oh my word. God used him in spite of him, not because of him. Right? God is the hero of the book of Judges. It's not, God's even the one who raises up all of these people to accomplish what he wants, despite what they are, rather than because of what they are. Even Barak, it's like crying out loud, Barak, he already promised you victory. What does it take to get you off dead center so you actually get up and do what you're supposed to do? Right? God's the victor. God, Lord, is mentioned 14 times in this song. This song is primarily about God and what He has done. What's interesting here, and this is an element that you do not find in chapter 4. Look at verse 4 here. Lord, when you went out from Seir, southeast area, when you marched from the field of Edom, which is also east, Edom is the descendants, is the area that was occupied by the descendants of
Esau.
The earth trembled and the heavens what? Earth trembled means what? Some kind of earthquake. And the heavens poured. That's what we've been doing in Iowa for the half a month, man. You know, I'm thinking about selling my car and buying a canoe. Right? But I mean, it poured. There was like a deluge. And it is not mentioned in chapter 4, but it's mentioned in a couple different places in chapter 5. God caused an earthquake. He caused a flood. God fought on behalf of the children of Israel. In fact, we saw last week, He went before Barak. Right? He went before. So He was doing stuff. So Barak kind of just walked in. They were killing people, but they had the easy part because God took care of the worst of it. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. The Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. Now, thankfully, we live in a place, my family lives in a place that doesn't deal with a lot of flooding. But we're not too far from things that flood. 4 Mile Creek, or if you're from other parts, Crick. That thing, when in the end of June when it flooded, I was at church when that deluge came, the pouring, the clouds poured. Poured, it wasn't drops, it was pouring out of the clouds, it seemed. But that whole area flooded just east of us. And it covered a wide area. And the creek is very narrow. But it covered an area. And it took me an hour and a half to drive 3 miles home. And I went through all kinds of deep areas where lots of cars were stalled.
It makes all those iron chariots kind of worthless.
Yeah, absolutely. Right? So, and that's with concrete and sewers and all of that. It's like, wow, can you imagine? But God caused a great flood and earthquakes to fight for Him. You can't move. They tell you don't go in the water, right? But every time there's a flood, people do, and they drown. Because people misunderstand or underestimate the power of water. It just pushes you along, right? Well, guess what it does? It's also an offensive weapon. For God, He used it to defeat Sisera's army, largely, okay? So God caused rain and a flood. Look at verse 6 now. Now it brings up a guy that we haven't talked about yet. We're not ignoring him. We're just trying to find a place to fit him in. But I do want to point something out. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, he's in chapter 4, verse 30. Like, blip. One verse. About that judge. In the days of Jael. So what we want to say about Shamgar is he seems to be a contemporary of this time. Remember he said some of the judges probably happened at the same time in different proximities. Some of the oppressions were more local or regional. It wasn't all of Israel. They were portions of Israel. By the way, that comes up here because since you're not bothering me, it doesn't bother me. I'll just not worry about you at all. We'll see that in a little bit. But notice here, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. They took the back paths because you were afraid to go over the main roads. Village life ceased. Village would be an unwalled community. You don't dare live out in the midst because you'll just get robbed or worse. It was pretty lawless because the occupiers don't care about you. They care about them. Okay, that's what it was. And notice here, I have a number five on the right. Deborah's help for Israel. Until I, Deborah. Now, Deborah shows up three times in this song. She's a couple they're double underlined, verse 12 and verse 15 as well. But until I, Deborah, and it's interesting, but it's first person. It seems kind of self-glorifying to me. It doesn't condemn her or whatever, but Gideon does kind of the same thing later on about himself, and he certainly took more credit than he should have. But she says here, until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. What did they do? They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. It's hard to know what verse 8 means. And I'm stating it. Sean, maybe you can add some insight. But the word God, some people understand it to be leaders, because it says they chose gods and then they went to war. Well, that seems to be like what happened after Deborah rose, right? That's what happened. And not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 Israel. That might have been part of it. They didn't have the capacity to fight because they had no... When someone comes in to take over your country, they'll want to take away your weapons. That's the whole argument for and against gun control, is the people that are against gun control say that, well, if you take away our ability to defend ourselves, then you can do whatever you want to us. Right? So that's kind of what had happened there. So they didn't have much. And by the way, that happened more than once in Israel's history. You'll see that in Gideon's day and all that. So, you know, Gideon, they armed their soldiers with what?
Pitchers.
And trumpets, right? What do you do? Well, the pitcher had a lamp inside you. So, but what do you do with that, you know? They defeated him with fear, basically. Yeah. Go ahead, Sean.
The only insight I have is that I don't try to say that I know more than the translators are using the lowercase gods, but the word gods there is Elohim. So I don't know if that means anything.
Right.
They chose a new Elohim. It's probably weird. Just think it's all the gods. So I don't know, but that's the only thing I saw that was interesting.
Yeah.
And either there's no capitalization, so you're not, you know.
And Elohim can sometimes mean something other than a god.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, there's a lot of ancient.
Yeah. So he didn't help at all, really.
No.
He added insight, but that's part of the problem. It is the word gods, but it doesn't really explain what it means. But it seems to be after Deborah arose as a mother in Israel. So some will lean toward. The idea of they chose different leaders and then went to war. So, but sorry, I can't give you more than that. I've already told you more than I know. It's supposed to be a joke, but some of you are like, yeah, thank you for that. Verse 10 is also a little bit confusing. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire and walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers, among the watering places. So I call them the uninvolved leaders. People who ride on white donkeys apparently were more, and you'll see that with some of the judges later on, some of the minor judges. Minor meaning they had little to say about them. But they seem to be in positions of leadership, but even they end up talking about them at the watering holes, right? They're at the water, you know, having the awesome office gossip about all the great things that happened elsewhere. They're far from where the archers are, and they're still talking about what happened. So even though they weren't involved, they're still talking about it. But the uninvolved leaders, and then notice, they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord. So they're recounting the actions of the Lord, and if you will, the righteous actions of the Lord. And again, it's first and foremost something God accomplished. And then the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel, what God did for people. And then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. So God works, and then the people follow that way. So recounting the actions of the people. Again, this is a song, so there's details. One of the commentators said it's more like a mosaic or artistic piece rather than, you know, a list. So it's kind of rotating around, telling you different things. Okay, so then it goes back and it's talking about first person again. So we assume it's still Deborah talking here. But my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. So notice that's a recurring theme from verse 2. Remember, it said when leaders lead and people willingly offer themselves, she restates that idea. So that's why I think it's the key theme here in chapters 4 and 5, is that look what happens when you follow the Lord. Look what happens when you take responsibility for yourself, when you fulfill the positions that God places you in, and then you follow the leaders that God gave you. Look what happens. And it's a good thing, not a bad thing. Okay? So she reviews that key point. I skipped that, didn't I? And I came back to it. Are you thoroughly confused now? Okay. That was verse 9. Somehow I jumped to verse 10 and 11. Now we're back to 9. Now we're going to jump to 12. Okay, so now we're on number 6. Don't ask me how I did that, because I didn't even notice it until I started moving forward. So now, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. It's interesting that she doesn't take any credit for military prowess because she didn't fight anything. She doesn't take any responsibility or honor for doing any of that. What did she primarily do here? She's being called on, and by, if you will, the Spirit of the Lord, to sing. She's a prophetess. She's a communicator that has direct revelation from God. That's what a prophetess has, right? And then she talks about, and I have a list here of those involved, and there's a point to be made here. But she talks about those involved. First, she starts with herself. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. And maybe even the idea of awake, awake, she's saying this maybe to Barak. Wake up. Do what you're supposed to. Then arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinadab. Right? So Barak, in his military leadership, and you see him again down in verse 15, it says, as Issachar, so was Barak sent into the valley under his command. So Barak was the military leader, and that's what we, for the most part, define the whole idea of a judge. That's how we say Deborah might have been judging, but she wasn't a judge in the sense of the book of Judges presents judges. Okay, she was resolving conflict. None of the other judges were doing what she was doing. So it's out of character for the rest, as we mentioned last week. So there's Deborah, Barak, and it says here, the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. So God was the fighter here again. He's the victor. And then notice now, it lists the volunteers. Letter D on the right. How many do you count there? Bullets. Six. So it appears that six tribes helped in this fight. So let me read. It says, from Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin. You can even underline these. Ephraim, Benjamin with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down. Machir, I looked it up. But Machir is a descendant of Manasseh's oldest. So it's Manasseh. And from Zebulun, remember Manasseh was on both sides of the river. So you have to kind of define Manasseh more in detail, so that's why they use him. And Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, and as Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Now, you have six of me. You have Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, Zebulun, Issachar, and later on you'll see Naphtali listed. So I put it there, so in verse 18. But then letter E says what? On the right hand side.
AWOL.
What does AWOL mean? Absent without leave. Yeah, it's not missing in action, Lynn. That would be another acronym. Absent without leave. They're not at their post. They're not doing what they're supposed to, and they're not helping. So among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds? You have great men. Why did you just sit there and do nothing? To hear the pipings for the flocks. The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead, which is There's three different Gileads in the Bible. This one relates to the tribe of Dan. It's a descendant of Dan. Stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Right, I'm sorry. Gilead is connected to Gad, not Dan. And then why did Dan remain on ships? They were doing some maritime kind of things. And instead of responding, they just kept doing their daily business. We don't got time. We're busy. We got things to do. Asher continued at the seashore, just like Dan did, and stayed by his inlets. Instead of helping deliver the nation from their oppressive enemy that oppressed them for a lengthy period of time, was it 20 years, I think? They're just going about their business. And it's negative. It's presented here as you lazy bums, you self-centered, worthless tribes. Notice, and it comes back to verse 18 is like the heroes. It lists Zebulun again, and then this is where Naphtali is brought. Zebulun is the people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. They did what they're supposed to. In fact, they went above and beyond the call of duty. Naphtali also, on the heights of the battlefield, they were all in. But you have six tribes that are either mentioned or two aren't even mentioned. I have in your notes, you probably already looked there now. But Judah and Simeon aren't even mentioned. Reuben, Gad, Dan, and Asher are mentioned as not showing up to the fight. And Judah and Simeon aren't even brought up. How would you like to be left out of a celebration song? Because you didn't even merit mention. Or if you got brought up in the song, it's because you sat on your boat and did nothing. You just went about your daily business and ignored the most important task of the moment. To get rid of an oppressive enemy that, remember we said, for 20 years, Deborah just listed the idea of how bad it was. You couldn't safely live out in the country. You couldn't walk on the roads because you get robbed. It was horrible. And you're busy doing what you're doing. Okay? Bottom of the page here. Picture the battle now. This picture's a little bit of what's going on. The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo, where the battle of Armageddo will happen, right? They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horses' hooves pounded. The galloping of steeds. Now, let me list this a little bit. The failed enemy and locations. It's like the kings came forth. These enemy kings, these leaders. But it says they took no spoils of silver. What does that mean?
They lost.
They lost. Spoils go to the victor. You got no spoils? You ain't no victor. Right? Okay. And then what's interesting here, that God signs from the heavens. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. How in the world? It says the stars fought for them.
Meteors?
Did they put on armor and
sword? This is picture. I'm almost thinking it's kind of a, if it's anything literal, it'd be like meteors or hail or something like that.
Stars. Stars.
Burning things that burn.
Not sleet.
No.
Go ahead, Sean.
Where they were supposed to go.
Deep insight here.
And the Hebrew says the stars fought from heaven.
There you go. Clarification from the Hebrew. Listen, a couple possibilities here. One is that there was actually some physical something raining down from heaven. Another possibility is found in the quote here. On the back side. So I'm going to flip you over there on the lower back. That paragraph there. This is Kenneth Way. He says, what I think is happening here is similar to what God did in Joshua chapter 10 with the Amorites. I think God is using the stars against the Canaanites here. In other words, God is arranging negative celestial omens because, let's face it, the Canaanites, before they go to battle, are looking at all the omens. Right? They live by the stars. They live by all the events of creation, you know, the nature and all of that. They want to know whether they will be successful in battle. And what we're told here is that God is actually putting negative omens in the sky to communicate defeat to the Canaanites. So it's like rolling dice and they all come up saying, you're going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. Well, what do these stars say? You're going to die. What's this say over here? You're going to die. What's it say in Hebrew? You're going to die. Okay, so it's somehow when they're reading the stars, God lets them see that you're going to die. Okay, so what does that do to an army's attitude when you live by what the stars say?
Morale torment.
Yeah. So what are we going to do? We're going to go over there and die. We're charged. You know? Okay, and by the way, God made sure that that happened. Okay, then it says floods on the earth. Verse 21 down at the bottom, the torrent of Kishon. Kishon is the river to the west there. Just west of where Sisera was housed. And it says the torrent, if you will, the flood of Kishon swept them away. So remember the chariots and all of that? Who said that? Elisa said that today, was it? You know, chariots don't do well in floods. They don't even do well in highways unless they're well taken care of. According to the highways, even people can't even drive the chariots very well because the roads weren't well maintained. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon, oh my soul, march in strength. God is like going before saying, whoosh. And then you come along and just kill the guys that are laying around. Right? The last one here, I'm only guessing at, but the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. All I can think of, the horses are running away. The horses get spooked because of the water. And they're like, we don't know what's going on, but run for your lives, you know. They're an animal. They're going to react to what's going on. Okay? Now, verse 23 here. I have no insight whatsoever, except it's a town. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. So, we think, at least that it's possible, who's the angel of the Lord? We'll see that that's not always the case. What's another word for angel?
Messenger.
It's just someone who speaks on behalf of God. Who was that in this chapter?
Deborah.
So we think that we're talking here about the representative of God, a messenger of God. More often than not, a messenger, the angel Lord, is someone that represents God, who speaks for God. Sometimes it can be a pre-incarnate appearance, but that seems to be rare. And it seems to be clear, like, I'm the captain of the host of the Lord, kind of narrows it down a little bit. And then Joshua worships him. Another clue, right? But here, the angel of the Lord curses a town that we don't know anything about. And is it representative of all towns that haven't responded? Because it just listed a whole six tribes. It didn't bother Shona. Sean, you have anything in there?
No.
Okay. He's in good company because no one knows where Meroz is, and I don't even know if it has a meaning. No one really understood.
The only thing I had was the messenger of David. He already had that. So.
Okay. Okay, we'll keep moving on then. Verse 24, most blessed, and this is the blessing of Jael for her actions. Remember, she received the honor because she killed the leader of this army, even though Barak killed everyone else with God's help. Not a soldier escaped, remember last week it read. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. Why did we say that possibly?
Restless.
Yeah.
Sleepy.
Yeah, make you even sleepier, right? She brought out a cream in a lordly bowl. He's thinking he's getting treated like a king, and it's like, wait just a few minutes. She brought, not only did she bring out a lordly bowl, but she stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. First instance of pierced ears, maybe?
I don't think that.
Okay. She split and struck through his temple. That's where she hit him. Remember, he was under some kind of rug or something too, right? So it's not like he could just see her doing it. So he was asleep. But he was hidden. So she whacked him through the rug or whatever. At her feet, he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet, he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. I'd like to hear that in Hebrew. It's got to sound... It's a song, right? And it's like... At her feet he sank. You know, you know, this is a celebration. You know, that she won the day. Or at least finished winning the day. Number 10 here gives us a different perspective. A different woman. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out to the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariot?" So Sisera lives with near his mother or whatever, or maybe she lives in his home or whatever. What's she doing? Looking out the window. Where's she at? Where's he at? Man, it's getting late. Sundial. Getting late in the day. He's normally back by now. Her wisest ladies answered her, "Yes." She answered herself, kind of like, because he's delayed, that's not a good sign. Are they, and this is what they're trying to talk themselves into, are they not finding and dividing the spoil? That's what's taking their time. But what this does is give the insight into what happened in Israel. This is what Israel was under, the oppression for 20 years. Dividing the spoil. Hey, I like that. I'll take it. Oh, you saved all your life for it? Well, thanks for saving all your life for it. It makes it extra special for me. Right? Or whatever. To every man, a what? A girl or two. They would abuse the women. They were their slaves and they did whatever they wanted to them. And by the way, this is the mother talking about her son. They saw that as a Canaanite thing. Sexuality was a pastime. Not a holy thing. For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed. They would steal all your nice stuff. And by the way, we think of garments today as like, well, I can get that for $3 at Kmart. I'm sorry, Walmart, because Kmart doesn't exist anymore, doesn't it, or whatever. But I'm saying, it's amazing. You say, how do they even sell these jeans for $5? You couldn't probably make them for $50. And think if you had to weave your own cloth. Clothes were like a commodity of expense. So when they're talking, we're like thinking, oh, I got so many clothes, I don't even know what, you know. And it's like, no. People, even in middle age times, they handed down their clothes as an inheritance. Kids, what do you think? Daniel? You could wrap it around yourself twice maybe or something. Okay, so again, it shows you that through the eyes of the Canaanites how they would abuse people. And this is what Israel's been under for 20 years. Take what you want. Abuse whom you want. Verse 31, thus let all, I call it the final curse and blessing, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun. There's two sides. You're on God's side or you're not. Let those that obey God be like the sun. Let everyone else perish like the enemies. And again, notice Lord is evoked again the 14th time there. And so the land had rest how long? 40 years. So it made a difference. When leaders lead and people willingly follow, how long did it make a difference here? 40 years. When you do what God wants you to do, you fulfill your roles and positions, you possess your own life, stand, be ready to be amazed at what God will accomplish. Okay. quickly here, what's wrong? That's kind of the question Kenneth Way asked, but there's a lack of tribal participation. Four northern tribes don't help. Two southern tribes aren't even mentioned. Huts are repopulated, indicates that Israel failed to enforce the ban of Joshua. Remember, they killed all the people of Joshua. They let people move back in, so they weren't keeping up. When you get rid of sin in your life, you got to keep it away, or it'll reoccupy your life. You got to have a no. We don't negotiate with sin. Stands, okay? And that's the idea. They got lax. They only did what they wanted to do, and therefore then here comes the enemy back in and reoccupying territory that was already defeated. Just because you have victory over sin today doesn't mean you can be lax about it tomorrow, because sin will overtake you once again if you let it. Okay? Where's God? One of the big things that doesn't really come out in the text, but you have to understand that worshipers of Baal considered him the storm god. And God used the storm to defeat him. It's kind of like what he did in Egypt. It's like he went down the list of gods. Like, oh, he's the god of the sun. Let me handle that. I'll get rid of the sun. Oh, you're the god of the Nile. Oh, let's make that blood. You know, he went down the list and basically showed that none of the gods had any power over the God. God is God alone, right? And then we already talked about the stars of heaven. Let's look at the summary here. We actually have writing to do. Okay, I'm just going to write the words, not the whole sentence. But God's plan involves leaders leading and people following. And I'm going to read the whole thing again because you have to get them both together. God's plan involves leaders leading willingly and people following willingly, right? We have an attitude of obedience, not reluctance. Remember, in 1 Peter 5, it talks about elders. Peter, who's also an elder, says they're to lead, but not with... What's the word, Pastor Jenny? Remember the idea that they're not because you have to. Right? You do it because you want to, right? Okay, number two here, as far as application points. Spiritual obedience often yields visible victory and blessing. You do what God wants and be ready to be amazed, because He knows what works. And He blesses obedience.
The word you're looking for is constraint.
Not by constraint, but willingly. Thank you. Thank you very much. I remember everything. I just can't call any of it up. Yeah. Number three, God's decisive victory should be celebrated. That's why we're going to do something special. Maybe, I think, on November 11th with regard to our mortgage. If very few of you have been here, the history of the entire church, I haven't been here. Lynn and Judy are part of the furniture here. But to understand that God paid off our mortgage is an amazing thing if you understand our history. And God has always supplied without... We haven't had a cellar where we torture people till they give their final nickel. Or we've just said, God, it's up to you and your people to give. And it can't happen unless you make it happen. And it's happened in miraculous ways. But it needs to be celebrated. I'm not a big celebrant. And so I got to go out of my way to do this. But I'm affirming it. And this is one of my weaknesses. So you can help me celebrate victories. Okay, I'm not big on that, but it needs to be done. It puts attention on God as He deserves. Rather than, oh, mortgage, let's move on. No, really, mortgage.
that's why Israel had a lot of memorials that they had. Whenever they did something, they celebrated and they put up a memorial of some sort.
Key things to that reminded them or whatever. So this wasn't a memorial, but it was a song. And we read it today. We're still partying, right? Number four, spiritual obedience is evidenced by, and I want you to get this, corporal involvement. What does corporal mean? And it's not the guy underneath sergeant, but over the private. Yeah, corporal is group. Right? Spiritual obedience is evidenced by corporal involvement. In other words, you're involved with the larger group. Four tribes were specifically stated the saying, "You bums." Now I'm summarizing. That you selfish bums. And it indicated where their spirituality is. They were not spiritual. They were not obedient. They were not caring for other people. You find this in Philippians. It says you're to care not only for your own things, but also for what? Things of others. And guess who is used as the illustration? Jesus himself, who considered being equal with God not something that he couldn't let go of, that the realm of that, the privilege and all that, but took on the form of man and died as a criminal for other people because of their needs. That's the spirituality that God calls us to. The other one is stating it in the opposite. Okay, number five, spiritual disobedience is evidenced by selfish endeavors that leave out the greater concerns of the whole. So concerns. There's things that are worth missing work for. And one would be helping liberate your country from oppressors. There's things to lower your income for, so that you have time to do other things that have eternal impact. By the way, that's what I'm point picking on, that because all the things that are listed had to do with their income. Raising sheep, doing the shipping thing, and all that, right? Then we're like, well, I got bills to pay. It's like, yeah, right. But bills aren't your highest priority. Right? God wants you to pay your bills. Please pay your bills. Or don't buy as much, so you don't need as many bills, right? But the ultimate thing is, your job assignment is to be involved in other people's lives. Yes, even in the church. Not in a building, but with what has to do with the assembly of God, right? The people of God. So Joanna back there is looking at me wondering when I'm going to finish. I'm teasing. She's paying attention even, so I'm picking on something, paying attention. But she knows that her responsibility is not just to Joanna, but it's to the people of God. And you can replace her name with yours. Every one of us here, our responsibility is bigger than our immediate needs. All right, it's all of us. So, questions or comments? Sean, I'll ask you first. Anything to add before I open it up to the floor? Okay. Questions or comments? When am I going to finish? Right now. No one asks that, though. Only guessings. Thank you. It was worth taking 2 weeks for this, wasn't it? Because the second chapter 5 needed a whole week. And if I had to put them together, I would have made Sean teach it because I couldn't do it. So we're going to break up Gideon into like 3 or 4 weeks. Gideon is amazing and a great disappointment in the end. And we'll see. So. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all of your truth. Lord, help us to retain it as much as our broken brains can do that. Help us to meditate on what we are taught so that it sticks with us, Lord, so that we can learn and grow, Lord, and help us to fulfill our responsibilities, whether it's leadership or whether it's following in a willing way. And then, Lord, help us to care for other people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.